Well, good morning, Potter's Four Square Church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. My name is Pastor Greg, and I'm coming to you from my home in the midst of this coronavirus shutdown. So we are at the last teaching of the week of Passion. We started off with last Sunday, the Palm Sunday message, and then on Wednesday, our normal Wednesday evening service, we talked about the Last Supper and the things that Jesus communicated, and then we had the Good Friday service. We covered the 14 biblical stations of the cross, and then this morning we're going to be talking about the resurrection. I have to tell you that normally on Easter, holidays are very difficult for me from the pastoral perspective, in that I don't repeat sermons ever. I've been teaching now for, probably 24 years, something like that, and that's a lot of Sundays and a lot of midweeks, and gone through all the Bible at least a couple of times. And I, even though I retain my notes, I want to leave those with my kids when I leave this earth. I don't repeat sermons, but oftentimes what I will do is I'm reminded of a sermon because the time that I preached it. It had a particular meaning, but then later on in my life, I realized that it had even more significant meaning. And so what I do is I take the basis of the text and of the teaching, and I sort of add to it to match it to, to match up to the days and the events of what we're currently going through. So normally on Easter Sunday, we would talk about the resurrection, which we will do. But really, I want to talk from the perspective of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul is addressing the church, and he's really asking them to consider this whole idea of holding fast. Now, when I think of holding fast, I'm a sort of a movie buff, and both my sons and I, we love to watch movies, especially my departed son, Gregory. We used to watch movies all the time. And one of the movies that we used to watch over and over again was Master and Commander. I don't know if you remember it, but it was with Russell Crowe. And the reason why I remember that movie, talking about this sermon, is because there was this sailor on the ship, and he had tattooed on his fingers the words, "Hold fast." And the reason why that was probably there was because back in those days, being a sailor out on those sailboats and in warships was a very, very difficult life to lead. And he was very old and looked like he had been around the block. And, I'm not into tattoos, but I'm assuming that if you do a tattoo, you normally put one. It's something that is significant to you or dear to your heart, and that's all he had was the words "hold fast." Hold was on four fingers of his right hand, and then fast was on the left hand fingers. But Paul has a lot to say, and the Bible has a lot to say about holding fast. The term is translated, and it means to hold your position or hold your gaze. Those of you that have ever played football, you men. Like in high school, when we played football, the line, their job was to hold the line so that the receivers would have time to run their pattern and the running backs would have time to get the ball and find a lane to run through. That's what our walk is. Our walk is this idea that we're holding fast, and not just to one thing, but to many things. So in 1 Timothy, the word is translated to keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. And in Acts 3, 5, it's translated, he fixed his attention on them. And in Acts chapter 19, 22, it's translated, Paul himself stayed, or he held his place in Asia for a while. And another translation would be, fixing our eyes on Jesus, holding fast, holding on to that thing. And so before we read our text this morning, I just really want to introduce this idea in a sort of a new light of where we are today. We are in a situation where our government has dictated to the church that it cannot meet in any way, shape, or form. And I never, ever thought that in my lifetime I would stumble upon a season like this. Never. In fact, when we stopped having services, in my mind I thought, well, this will be a couple weeks and we'll be back to it. And I got to tell you, I think it's going to be a lot longer of a time period. Right now we are at the 12th of April, and I think that we're going to go well into June, if I had to guess myself, and even further. And that's a long time. It's a long time with the body not meeting together. It's a long time without our Christianity being strengthened by one another. The Bible says that we are to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. And, you know, that happens a lot when we meet together, when we spend time together. But it just isn't the case. The other night, I was able to have communion on Zoom with some family and some friends, and it was really good. It was probably more meaningful than anything I've done sitting behind this microphone, because I feel so disconnected from the body, right? And I'm sure that's how you feel as well. It's one thing to have a sermon online, which, and I don't want to get used to this. However, this is all we have, and it's just it's a very tough position to be in. And I sympathize with those like me who have been in church most of their life and have stumbled upon the season where we can't go. Now is the time, guys, to hold fast. Now is the time to, you know, be serious about our faith. Now is the time to consider our ways. Now is the time to make sure that we are strengthened from the inside out to endure whatever it is that we have to endure. I personally believe that we have sort of opened up Pandora's box, because now whenever there is the next virus, we know exactly what they're going to do. They're going to shut the church down. And I think now we're probably better prepared for that. However, you know, we don't know what the next virus or pandemic is going to be. But again, I don't see us going through another pandemic without the social distancing and things like that, because there has been, you know, some evidence that it is proven to be a help in stopping the spread. It's going to be a norm now. And remember, the flu season comes around annually. And I'm just wondering, if we don't get a vaccine to this in the next 2 years, then it's almost for sure that we will have this cycle again. I want to read our text this morning, and the text this morning is speaks about the resurrection of Christ, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you can grab your Bible and follow along with me, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." Father, we pray this morning, God, this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Father, I realize that people, most of the church is gathered together at home with their family or with whoever they happen to live with. And, you know, maybe listening to this sermon, or maybe just spending time together contemplating the significance of this day. Lord, where would we be without this beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning? Where would we be? So, Lord, add wisdom to our study this morning, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing that Paul does here, you know, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you." I want to remind you, right? We just celebrated communion on Friday, and we were reminded of the suffering that Jesus endured for us, right? And so these spiritual reminders are good. And Paul is saying here, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand." So the first sort of, in going deeper here, the first thing I want to point out is the truth of the resurrection. Now, the gospel, he says, "which I preached to you," in these verses, in verses 3 and 4, he's going to describe the content of that gospel. But here in verses 1 and 2, he describes how the gospel can be a benefit to mankind or a benefit to the world. The gospel is a benefit, guys, but only if it's received and if one stands in it. And I think that that's the case. I think right now, with Christians, we're really seeing the difference between a rooted and grounded Christian, somebody who is born again, and then the opposite of that, or sort of next to that, is somebody that talks about Jesus, maybe goes to church, but is not rooted and grounded in their faith, right? They're not standing in the gospel. They don't remember the thing that was preached to them, this good news that was preached to them. But here, if it's only a benefit, guys, if we receive it, number one, and we stand in it. And I think that everybody has the opportunity at some point in time to receive it. The real difficulty becomes standing in it or standing firm in it. So the word gospel here means good news, and it could be used of any good news, but this is the best news ever, because it talks about the salvation that we have from the punishment that we deserve. God is just, and we know that there had to have been a punishment for the sin that all of us committed, and we know that that punishment was put on Jesus. So the Corinthian Christians, they first received the gospel, right? We know that from the missionary trips that were going on there. And the message of the gospel must be first believed and embraced. And that is something that is the job of the church, guys, to go out and especially now, is to share this good news and have people and encourage them to believe it and trust it. I think that embracing that and believing that leads to the next thing. And the Corinthian church, those Christians in that church, they stood in that salvation. They stood in that good news and in that gospel message. And they did that despite all their problems. And we know that their problems are well documented, right? The book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I've sort of alluded to this before in past sermons, but really, 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter from the church. So you have a letter from the church, and then you have the response, 1 Corinthians. Then you have another letter from the church to Paul, and then you have 2 Corinthians. So there's 4 letters that are written, 2 by the church and 2 in response by Paul. And we're missing the 2 from the church. But in understanding the content, the Corinthian church, they were standing fast in their gospel, even though there was carnality in the church, right? We know that. Paul addressed it. He covered it. He called them out on it. And there was a lack of understanding. We see that in 1 Corinthians when, they had slip-ups with their doctrine and Paul was correcting them, right? There was strife in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and that wasn't good. Paul said it was a sign of immaturity, right? And even though there's carnality and a lack of understanding and strife and division, it speaks of as well, and immorality, there was, incest going on, and Paul was calling them on the carpet for that, for not dealing with it, and there was misguided spirituality, the communion got messed up, and they were speaking in tongues out of order, and women were doing crazy things in church, and all this that was going on, they were still holding fast to the gospel. And I think that, if you look at the New Testament, I've told you this before, the majority of the New Testament outside of the Gospels is correction. It's correction to the church. And even though the church was under severe correction because they were doing a lot of things wrong, consider the growth that the church had. It was amazing, right? The gospel was spreading everywhere. So this was in contrast, right? You have the Corinthian church that received the gospel and understood the gospel and were growing in the gospel and were holding fast to the gospel, even though they had challenges. In contrast was the Galatian church, because they were quickly moving away to another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, you're moving away to another gospel. You're setting up salvation on the other side of the street, so to speak. And we know that even in the same book, he says, who bewitched you? Who came along and tricked you? You want to get to heaven by doing things and not by the grace of God? And that's exactly what was going on. They were moving away from the gospel. So you got one church that was moving toward the gospel and one church that was moving away from the gospel. It says, by which you are also saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. This is a conditional promise, guys. The Corinthian church, they did well. They received the gospel. They were doing well. They were standing in the gospel. But what Paul is saying here is you need to continue in the gospel. It's one thing to hear. It's one thing to do today. But what about tomorrow? We don't know what the next tomorrow is going to bring. We have this trial that we are in now. We have this separation from each other. And to be honest with you, sometimes when we're separated from each other, we feel like we're separated from God, right? Loneliness is a very difficult thing. I'm a big believer that this virus is going to kill people, absolutely. But what will kill people more than anything is loneliness, despair, financial ruin, depression, suicide, all those things that are not going to go on the screen at CNN, right? All of those are going to be factors that are going to be much more worse than this virus. And that's what happens when you take people away from people, right? Because that's our life, our lifeblood, especially believers. We have fellowship is so important. It's so foundational for our faith. But they started, they were doing, and Paul says, I want you to continue. I want you to hold fast, right? You guys, we're holding on to this rope, and we can't let go. If we let go, we're going to fall. But if we hold on, we're going to be saved. And every Christian must take responsibility their responsibility that they have, for a good future. Not only a good past, a good present, but a good future. And this is something that the Lord is wanting us to be good stewards of. So to hold fast implies that there were some people that were doing some things which would put them in a situation to be sort of snatched away, right? And it's not that they lose their salvation. I don't believe that people lose their salvation. I believe that people never receive salvation. I believe that they had a form of godliness, but they not deny the power thereof. I believe that they had some godly qualities about them, but they never surrendered their life to Jesus. I believe that they were given an invitation to the wedding, but they never gave their RSVP, right? So unless you believe in vain, he says. So if the Corinthian church did not continue to hold fast, you know, one day they might let go of the gospel. And if they let go of the gospel, it doesn't matter about their previous beliefs. It all goes out the window. It is if they never believed at all. They believed in vain. Believed in vain. You guys remember, there was a group of people that came to Jesus and said, Lord, 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 we did this in your name. We raised the dead. We prophesied. We saw all these great miracles. And he said, get away from me. I never knew you. I don't even know what you're talking about. It's because he never took up residence in their heart. He never took up residence in their life. He didn't consume everything. God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God, and he wants to come in. He doesn't want to share you with anybody else. And if we're going to hold fast, we're going to let God into every area of our life. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth that, look, this resurrection, it's more than just a celebration on Sunday. It's more than just Easter bunnies. It's just more than Easter dresses and all that stuff. It's this reminder that you're to hold on because Jesus did these things. They're a reality. So the content of the gospel is the second point here. And Paul, he's preaching it, right? He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died. Now, this is verse 3 and 4, and I'm going to read them a little bit different, okay? Because it should really sound like this, that Jesus Christ died. And then it says, for our sins according to the scriptures. For Jesus Christ died according to our sins. For Jesus Christ died according to our sins, according to the scripture. It's important here that this is not just a line that continues to run on. That Jesus Christ died, and he died for our sins, and he did that according to the scriptures, or according to the word of God. And not only that, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He didn't just rise again, but he rose again on the third day, and again, according to the scriptures. Now, Paul says that twice, and if you are any type of Bible student at all, when the Word of God repeats itself for a reason, and we ought to give heed to that, right? He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul did not make this up. This wasn't a gospel that he crafted on his own. He received it, and not from man, but from Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And he delivered it. This is not Paul's gospel in the sense that it was created or fashioned by him. It is Paul's gospel in the sense that he personally believes it and he spreads it, right? It's Paul's gospel because he has the responsibility of it, but he did not create it, he did not manufacture it, but he understands it and he knows it. Guys, I can sit here and read to you the Word of God about how Jesus rose from the dead in the Garden Tomb and all. You know all that. But the issue is, are you going to live that? Are you going to hold fast? Because it's one thing to have this wonderful, glorious celebration on Easter Sunday morning and, oh, we couldn't go to church today. You know what? That should have no bearing on this day for you. It should have absolutely no bearing. The question is are you and I going to hold fast through the trial that we're in right now? Because when this one stops, another one is coming. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have it. So notice that the preacher does not make the gospel. If the preacher makes the gospel, then it's not worth believing at all. This gospel was given to Paul, and it's given to us, and we take ownership of it, and we spread it, right? So as Paul describes the gospel in the following verses, it's important for us to notice that the gospel insights, you know, they're just not insights. They're just not a teaching, or they're not good advice. These are truths at the core of the gospel, are things that actually happened. These are real historical events. I was listening to, I was reading a book the other day, and it was talking about all the cities that Jesus cursed in his ministry, and all the cities that you can go visit right now are ones that he did not curse, but the ones that he cursed are no longer existing. Jesus is not this guy who had Birkenstocks and a robe and walked around and was cool and was a prophet and, you know, gave us all these great ideas so that, people could talk about this love or whatever. It's way more than that. These things actually happened. And the gospel isn't a matter of religious opinions. It's not platitudes or a fairy tale, but it's the real historical events that God wants us to pay close attention to and remember. Our religion is not based upon opinions, but upon facts. We have people sometimes say those are your views and these are ours. And, you know, whatever your views may be, it's a small matter. It's all about the facts. Spurgeon said that. It's all about the facts. The things that are in the Bible are factual. These things actually happened. The veil of the temple was torn in two. There was an earthquake. These are all things that are in the history books as well as in the Bible. So the facts is Christ died. And you say, well, Greg, yeah, what's the big deal there? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. There's a lot of people who think that Christ didn't die. There's a lot of churches who believe that Christ didn't die, that he was just sleeping. Okay? He was not asleep. He was dead. He was dead because he endured suffering the way that no man had ever endured it. And that Christ died for all of our sins, right? And what does that mean, that Christ died for all of our sins? At some point, you know, before he died, and the veil was torn in two and all this thing happened, this transformation had to take place where Jesus Christ had to take on the sins of mankind. That did not make him a sinner, even though the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. We made him become sin, not the sin that he ever committed, because he was completely sinless, or the gospel doesn't make sense. It doesn't have any value. It doesn't have any truth. The facts of the gospel: Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and those sins were our responsibility. Our responsibility. We are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't die for a political cause. He didn't die an enemy of the state. He didn't die for someone's envy. Jesus died for our sins. He died not as a martyr or for a cause, but he died because our sin debt was given to him. And that cross that he carried was representative of that. Another important part of this gospel is he was buried. You say, Greg, again, I know he died. I know that, you know, he rose from the dead. I know he was buried. No, he was buried because he was dead. He was buried, and we don't often connect this gospel message, but we have to. The brutal reality of Jesus's death and being buried, it's important because it's proof positive that this actually occurred. And Jesus's burial is also important because it was spoken of in the scriptures. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, and when they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Jesus was buried in a tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. We learned about that on Friday. And the last one here is he rose again. This truth is essential for the gospel. Why? Because we know that he died. We know that he was buried, but he rose again. And not only did he rise again, he rose again on the third day. You say, well, Greg, what's the big deal? It could have been the fourth day. No, it could not. Because Jesus said the only sign that they're going to give is the sign of Jonah. And Jonah, as he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, I'm going to go and die for 3 days, and I will raise again on the third day. Everything Jesus said was connected. Everything Jesus said made sense, and it had a greater meaning. It wasn't just talking about Jonah because Jonah had this unique situation. Jonah had gone through something that Jesus Christ was going to go through as well. He rose on the third day. And again, the last, according to the scriptures. Because this idea is so important, Paul repeated it twice in these verses. Jesus' work for us, just, you know, it didn't come out of the air. It was proclaimed for all eternity, described prophetically in the scriptures. Over 400 scriptures were fulfilled in just his death and resurrection alone. You think about all the things that the prophets foretold, right? So let's apply this morning, guys. It's all about holding fast. It's all about holding fast where you are right now. You have to work for your faith now. You can't just roll into church and expect people to pray for you. You can't just, you know, expect that you're going to be in worship. You have to do your own worship. You have to do your own worship. You have to do your own feeding. You have to read your Bible. You have to take responsibility for your salvation. We're in a situation, again, where our government is taking away our ability to meet. You guys, if that doesn't profoundly concern you, then I don't know what will. Well, you know, Pastor Greg, they're doing this for our good. Really? Is this really for my good to not fellowship with believers? You tell me anybody that walks with God and thinks that this is a good idea, that we all be separated like this. I understand. I don't want to put people at harm. I want to be responsible. But the whole idea of having the church not able to meet. There's all kinds of things that we could have done, church. I would have preached 3 sermons on Sunday with minimal in each, you know, everybody distance apart, nobody hugging, whatever. We could have done all kinds of things. We weren't even given the opportunity. You're just not meeting. And then we tried small meeting. You're not meeting in any way, shape, or form. Think about how significant that is. Hold fast. Number one, hold fast to your position. It is our position. It is our stand. Nobody's going to get by us. We did not earn it. We received it. And we must protect it as well. Number two, hold fast to the gospel. This is the good news, our good news. It's secured by the promises in his word. Our part in this gospel is to believe it, is to share it, is to study it, and to hold fast to it. The hold fast implies to where we go from today, Easter 2020. Where are we going to be Easter 2021? How many times will we be permitted from meeting together? And will it be the excuse that you give when your walk is all messed up? Number three, hold fast to the facts of the message. Don't forget it. Jesus Christ died. He physically died. Jesus Christ died for our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future sins. According to the scriptures, over 400, again, prophetic scriptures that were met by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion as well. He was buried because he was dead, not sleeping. And he was raised on the third day, a copy of the sign of Jonah. And all, again, according to the scriptures, where all the promises of God reside, all of them, all the promises that you need in your life right now, no matter how fearful you are, They all reside in God's word. That's why you need to be in it. You say, Pastor, you're a little tough this morning for being Easter Sunday. Guys, I want you to thrive during this time. I want you to thrive. I don't want you to take steps back. I don't want you to get comfortable being out of fellowship. I don't want you to get comfortable out of being out of corporate worship and corporate prayer. Consider what they've taken from us. And if you are one of those people who's like, I don't see the big deal, then you probably weren't doing anything before now, were you? Pastor Greg, I think you're judging me. Yes, I am judging you. Hold fast. Get serious about your walk. We are in a season now that is requiring that of you. I am requiring that of you as your pastor. The sheep are requiring that of you. The body, you are a part of the body. And if that part of the body is dysfunctional, it's going to affect our whole body. My encouragement to you this morning is to strengthen what remains. Strengthen that thing. You may say, Greg, I'm lonely. Greg, I'm hurting. I got financial difficulty. I have all this stuff. Yes, I understand that. And all of those things need to be brought to the foot of the cross. They need to be brought to Jesus so that he can help you and he can minister to you. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, what a glorious day it is. Resurrection Sunday, Lord, the day that we were reminded that that stone was rolled away and you came out. You walked through walls and you did things and you taught and you encouraged people after you were resurrected. What an amazing thing, God. And Lord, we take this day and we celebrate that these events actually happened. They're not just pictures in a book or a story in a book. These are actual events. And God, may we be reminded of the seriousness of these issues. And the Lord, you are looking for the church to shine even when it can't meet. To shine even when some of its power has been taken from it. God, that we are to be effective in everything that we do. Father, I pray that this light affliction, compared to your future glory, Lord, we would look to your future glory and be blown away. Father, I pray for the one that's holding on right now and they feel all alone, God. And they're running out of strength. I pray in Jesus' name that you strengthen them from the innermost parts of their body, God, and their mind and their soul and their spirit would be strengthened by you. I pray this morning as those listening, they may not know you. God, all they got to do is believe in what I just laid out, that you died for our sins according to the scriptures. And because of that, salvation is granted to mankind if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart. Father, I pray that you would help them do that this morning. Church, I pray blessing upon you. And those of us visiting our website and you just happened upon this sermon this morning, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, I pray that you would get the phone number. It's on our webpage as well, and call. Let us know about the decision that you made so we can pray for you. I'm sure no matter where you are, there's a good Bible-believing church around. Get in it. Get involved. In all the workings of the church, just surrender yourself to the Lord and to the leadership and see what God does in your life. He will radically change your life, man. I can state just evidence upon evidence of people in my church, names that are coming into my mind right now where God radically transformed their life and he can transform yours. I pray that you would do that. Call us and tell us about the decision that you've made. And I pray that God would richly bless each and every one of you this wonderful Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. God bless.